Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. I'm surprised the old internet lines are not frozen solid. It's been a cold week.
I'd have to say for a significant number of our listeners, perhaps, we shouldn't talk too much. It's kind of balmy where we are.
I saw on social media this morning that the difference between where my son is located today in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and where I'm sitting in Gainesville, Florida, was a difference of 84 degrees. From negative whatever to what, you know.
Well, one of the odd things is I have a son in Anchorage, Alaska, and we were talking last night, and it was 33 as he was driving home from his church.
Warmer and than
I'd just gone outside to take the dog for its constitutional, and my thermometer on the porch said 18.
There you go.
The world is getting built upside down.
Colder than Alaska. That's something.
Colder and almost Georgia, I call it here, where I live in North Carolina. I can see Georgia over that way. Mm-hmm. It's colder in almost Georgia than it was in Anchorage, Alaska.
Well,
so
there you go. There we go. Well, we're going to talk some texts for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. We are in year C, and these are the texts for February the 10th, 2019. Tell me what you've been thinking about, Bubba. I've enjoyed you sort of lay out some themes for us, some ideas, walk our way through the scripture, and, you know, we do what we encourage others to do. Get your ideas started, and then just, you know, hang it out there as you walk through the verses. Hang it on your themes. Hang it on your ideas. And once you've got them all out, you're going to pick and decide what actually is going to make the sermon for this week. But, yeah, tell me what you got going on.
Well, reading through all the text and thinking them through and looking at them, I found one of the central themes we've got is what I would call vocation reports. You know, this is a good Sunday to think about people's call stories. Okay. And I'm not going to go back into Martin Luther and vocation and all that stuff. So we'll let that go.
I got you.
But it has to do with people feeling called of God. And you got Isaiah, who had a vision.
Absolutely.
Paul with an appearance, which is a vision. And then the gospel story, you know, you've got JC's command that you come and follow. But all of them are an encounter with the holy, which has some consistent elements to each of these that I want us to look for as we go through the text. Mm-hmm. Consistent themes in one of those encounters. And this is throughout the Hebrew scriptures, and that carries over into the Christian scriptures, these same kind of themes, which is after an encounter with the deity, the person encountering the deity immediately confesses to being unworthy. Mm. You see, Isaiah used the word sinful. I am so, woe is me, unclean lips, etc. Then you move on to Paul, and Paul talked about being unfit, and Peter said to Jesus, I am a sinful man. Each of them encounters. And then there is I think about modern people. When we encounter something that we think is spiritual or holy, we usually say, wow, that's cool. What else you got? I don't want to complain this present generation has lost the sense of the holy, but I do think we handle sometimes holy things with casual hands at mm-hmm. times.
Yeah.
And
we've lost a sense of what it means to be, for something to be awful. Filled with awe, filled with, and it is this borderline between reverence and fear, and we've gone into, oh, awful, that's bad. If it's awful, that's bad. Not necessarily.
No.
How do we
Full
reclaim
of awe.
A sense of the holy? Yeah.
a couple of more overall theme things, and we'll walk through the text. One of which is, if this is how you treat your friends, is one. Because particularly in Isaiah, you know, you've got the 1 through 8, then you got the parentheses 9 through 13. Mm-hmm. We'd like to stop at 8. Here am I, send me. Mm-hmm. Move on, and we'll talk about this more in a minute, but that's an awful thing that he was being asked to go say.
That's it.
You know, and he volunteered not knowing what he was volunteering for. You know, and here's what you go say. It's awful. Mm-hmm. Look at Paul's life. Now, you know, Paul was kind of worked up about getting rid of the Christians, but he had a good career going. He had a nice academic career in Tarsus. He had moved down to Jerusalem. He had become he was there at the temple, obviously someone of importance and power, and he could teach and all that, nice scribe. And then he ends up making tents and going around the world and getting run out of towns and ends up in jail and crucified. Mm-hmm. Or JJ and P, you know, the JJ and P, Fish Incorporated.
Yeah,
they're partners. They had nice business going, boats, their own business. And next thing you know, they're wandering around the world, and then they all end up martyred. So I remember a book from the 70s that said, if you meet the Buddha in the road, kill him. That was the title. It was a kind of a spirituality, but and it was true. Is if you do want your life changed, avoid an encounter with the holy.
Yeah,
you know, mm-hmm. that's the deal. And that's one thing to think about today. And yet, so the other one is that Isaiah and Psalm both refer to the temple, mm-hmm. a holy experience. I mean, the vision is a vision sort of a temple space in Isaiah. Psalm, of course, refers to the temple. Then you got Paul referencing an experience that happened out in the wilderness traveling, and James and John and Peter are fishing. They're just going about their daily life. Mm-hmm. The point of that is, just pulling those together, you can encounter the holy anywhere. It's not just in temple and the holy places. God can encounter you anywhere, which reminds us the lesson of Job. You can run, but you can't hide.
Oh, boy.
All right, let's go through some text, shall we?
Yeah, let's do it. I'll vote for that.
Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Like I said, we usually end at 8. This is a favorite kind of text for a lot of people. I think youth groups love it. Because you can sing that song, I the Lord of wind and rain, da da da. I can't sing. You know the one. Whom shall I send?
Ladies and gentlemen, he'll be here all week. Come here, Pastor Delmer, singing top hits.
You know, here am I, send me, my Lord. Yep, you know that one. Well, okay, we get to there, and then we invite them to, you know, get all involved. You know what we do with that song. It's a great song. But then you move into 9 through 13. This is a really weird text.
Don't read this one out loud much, do we?
No. Basically, it's hard. It reminds me of hardening the heart of Pharaoh. You know, he gets to number 8 plague, and the Pharaoh says, I'm ready. And God said, no, let's harden his heart. I got 2 more plagues to hit him with, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. He says, go say to the people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, do not understand. Enigmatic stuff. You can play with this. And what he's getting at is saying, you know, I want them to know that they were told, but I know they're not going to turn. Mm-hmm. You know, and so for me, a very important point here for Isaiah is he accepted the call. And then he found out how hard it was going to be.
Right.
And the good news here is that last little line, the holy seed is its stump. This whole image of the seed and the stump and everything getting cut down and the remnant coming back and it's leading to exile. You know, you can study all that, but I think a real key for us today is if you were preaching on this text is to play with being called doesn't mean, oh, good, I'm one of God's favorites. Suddenly all my plans are going to work out and I'm going to have prosperity.
Everything's going to work. People going to love me. People going to love me. They're going to love these sermons that I give them. And it's just going to be so nice. You and I were discussing, there are a number of recent seminary graduates preparing to enter the field. And I don't know, can you remember when you first were getting ready to go out and it all looked so bright and everything was going to be good?
Oh, yeah.
Hey, I'm going to actually get a job.
Deborah and I were talking about the other night about 1984 or whatever, you know, we were in Columbia, South Carolina, and I was interviewing in North Carolina, and they'd give me a name of a church where I was supposed to go the following Sunday. She got off work, you know, we were young. She'd get off work there in Columbia. We'd get in the car and drive up to North Carolina 3 or 4 hours just to drive around the town and look at the church and drive back that night because she had to go to work. And I had, but I wanted to see wonder if we're going to live here. Wonder if we get to go here.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, sneak visits, you know, see what it looks like. Scope it out. All excited. This is going to be great. And it is.
It
but
is
it's
great,
not what you thought it was going to be.
I think that's it. It's not what you thought it was going to be. And I don't know how much we will pick around in this, but this sort of ending of this Isaiah passage and the part we don't like to confront. Again, it's a very common scenario. You mentioned last week seeing it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel gets a call, and God says, here's what I want you to say, but understand their hearts are hard. They're not going to hear you, but I want you to say it anyhow. And so it's the call. It's to go. It's the call to be faithful. And there is always a remnant. There's always a part in which somehow this word, this seed, you're right, the holy seed is its stump. God does do it somehow. And so the faithfulness has a purpose. It does. And it's not always about immediate success.
So you look at Psalm 138, the tie to the Isaiah, because the psalm is always picked to sort of complement the first lesson, is second line, I bow down toward your holy temple. So there's an experience of the temple. It's interesting how this one lines out. The first three verses are personal. Notice all the use of I, my, et cetera, me. And then verses 4 through 6, it totally shifts into a kind of regal, national, global kind of thing, you know, what's going on. And then it shifts back at the end to a kind of a personal, though I walk in the midst of trouble. So it's got 6 verses of God's in charge of my life, in charge of the world, in charge of everything. And here I, and then comes back to him in the midst of my trouble. God will preserve me, you know, and so that's that. You might play, depending on where folk are and what you're trying to talk about, is the perception of God is big and small, deep and wide, and nothing, you know.
Deep and wide. We talk about it a lot. My favorite theological tension is immanence and transcendence. God being close with us and God being high. The Lord is high, but the Lord regards the lowly. That's awesome.
Well, we don't try too hard to play too much with the original languages on this show, but I will say there's a confusing line for me, 138:6. The first part's fine. For the Lord is high, though he is high, he regards the lowly. But the next one doesn't make much sense as translated for me. But the haughty he perceives from far away. So he can see a big deal. A possibility that some scholars talk about is that the word translated perceives there could be humbles. It just depends. So Hebrew is complicated, which my see in Hebrew demonstrates. So I rely on the wisdom of the scholars. It's complicated, but that is a possibility, which, you know, makes more sense to me, that the haughty, he humbles from far away.
Well, I won't go.
Dynamic.
Yeah. I won't take it too far, but it is a form of the root word, this yada, to know. Right. to know in the biblical sense. We've talked about that off and on. Yeah. So God's got you. God sees what's going on. God can see a long ways away. Yeah, I know what's going on with the
The use of perceives there. Like I say, you might be haughty, but I see the real you.
I see it. That's
no matter how far much you hide. So it can go either way.
I see it. I got you. Mm-hmm.
All right. So moving to Corinthians 15, this is one in which Paul brings up what is his usual trope of his experience of having been encountering the Christ on the Damascus Road. One of the unfortunate things about that is it makes so many of us think that we have lacking somehow in spiritual experience because we've never had that. It's become a thing, a Damascus Road experience.
I saw the light.
Damascus Road experience, a sudden epiphany, if you will, a change, a suddenness. But counterbalancing that whole thing is 15:2, through which also you are being saved. That being saved is, in some senses, an event, and in other senses, is an ongoing process. Mm-hmm. So, walk lightly with that, you know, with this in terms of people having a momentary experience. Mm-hmm. There are turning points for all of us. There are commitment points. But to focus on the commitment point at one level makes being saved something we do. We've had that moment when we did the right thing to get saved. And the gospel is God saves.
It is entirely of God.
Particularly in this season of the Epiphany, when we're focusing on revelations and things being revealed, this is particularly a moment in which we are all unfit and sinful and encountering the Holy, because it's not something we can do ourselves.
That's exactly the track I was taking. All of a sudden, I'm going, wow, that's really good Epiphany language. And remember, this is a text here right in the midst of Epiphany. You are being saved. This is a process. We are learning. Things are being revealed. And you're right, Paul's sort of standard trope, as we interpret it, we think everything that Paul needed happened on the road to Damascus. As a matter of fact, it was only the beginning, even of Paul's experience.
Right.
He had a lot more to go. He had to go see Ananias over on Straight Street. He had to go and dwell with the brethren for 3.5 years or whatever and be instructed. So it is, kind of a misappropriation, if we're not careful, to think it's that one moment of experience and that's where it all happened. No, we are being saved. We're all being epiphanized.
Epiphanized. All right. Another thing that goes on here, and you know, excuse me for being a little bit more, creedal, confessional.
Go for it.
When these summaries come up, because that's what a creed is. It's kind of summary that helps us focus.
This is a great one.
And so fourth word of 15:1, at least in the English translation, is so important. Now I would remind you. Mm-hmm. I remember Will Williman in a preaching class once said, the point thing is people need to be reminded more than they need to be told. Mm-hmm. We constantly need to be reminded of what God has done for us. That's why the Hebrew scriptures and the Christian scriptures have repetitive patterns over and over again. And I keep pointing these out, that you find these stories all the way through the Hebrew scriptures that remind us of these patterns of how God behaves in story after story. God actually comes out very consistent in the way, and the stories of the scriptures remind us. So Paul reminds you of the good news I proclaim to you. Now, one of the important things that plays out here is the nature of the gospel is received and proclaimed, received and proclaimed. Back to that other point, the good news of Jesus Christ is not something we find out. It is mm-hmm. something that finds us mm-hmm. and we pass on. This is very clear in this text because watch the sequence. First of all, he said, of the good news I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which you are being saved. I love the dynamic there. Stand is solid and being saved is moving. You can play mm-hmm. with that mm-hmm. proclamation. We stand, but we don't stand still.
Right.
We move. We stand in the gospel, but we move through life, et cetera, et cetera. You hold firmly to the message I proclaim to you. For I hand of three is where it gets really interesting. I handed on to you of first importance what I in turn had received. That's that sequence. Mm-hmm. And then he starts into the core of the gospel for Paul. Died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, buried, raised, appeared. Died for sins, buried, raised, appeared. Then he goes deeply into the appearance as it expands like a ripple effect. Peter and the 12, then 500, then to James, then to all the apostles. It's going further afield. And then last of all to me, mm-hmm. that as one untimely born, unfit to be called an apostle. See, that's I encountered the holy, and this is my response that we talked about earlier.
Right.
Then what happens? I'm tying this back with Isaiah. What happens with Isaiah? I'm a sinful man, not worthy. He takes the tongs, take the coal, goes to his lips, puts them on his lips, then he's able to speak. Now, Paul is a different part of the body, but it's very interesting. It's not in the text, but it's in the story. He gets scales on his eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Which is symbolic of his lack of seeing,
right?
His lack of seeing. And then he goes, and then Ananias has to come and pray for him, and the scales fall away. Mm-hmm. Another symbolic ritual act that symbolizes being able to see not only who Jesus is, but who Paul right. being able to see himself for who he really is. This is a theme that runs through there.
Right.
We don't find the gospel. Gospel finds us over and over again. Whether or then I was there, so we proclaim and you have come to believe. It's proclaim and believe. I think preaching wise, a question would be, you know, we in most of the congregations, let's put it this way, most of the churches where people are paying attention to the liturgical text, they also recite either the Apostles or Nicene Creed most mm-hmm. Sundays. Mm-hmm. So this would be a good place to say, here's the beginnings of a creed.
So we
proclaim, we say it every Sunday, and you have come to believe. So what does it mean for us to have come to believe it? How do we pass it on? This might be a missional Sunday text. We've heard, here am I, send me. I'm just tying all that together because you come into the gospel with Luke.
Hold on just a second. I didn't want to let it pass while we're on there.
Yeah.
And we're seeing it come through all of these texts. Last week, we talked about how the word was used, sort of this play on the word and this living word and this visual word and this aural word. Today we've got lots of plays on this knowing, okay, receiving, okay. I want you to know something and then we receive it. Ah, I see. I know. Ah, I can see it now. And then when Paul says, and last of all, it also appeared unto me. That is I love that word there, since we're dabbling in original language. Opthē, big eyeball. Oh, now I see it. Right there it is. Yeah. It's right in front of my face. So yeah. A lot of chances to tie those kind of things together. Well, Bubba, we got probably 6 or 7 minutes here to tie it together in the gospel. How does this wrap it up for us?
All right, well, one of the things with this text, it feels very familiar, maybe too familiar. It's one of those things like, my sons have started saying to me, yeah, Dad, you've told us that story, and then you hear under the breath about 100 times.
Yeah.
You know? And, you know, I've reached that age, and so have they. So So one of the interesting things is we homogenize the story from the versions in Matthew and Mark, and we miss a little of the particularity. So Jesus walking on the beach, and there they are fishing and all of this kind of stuff. There are a couple of things to remember. In Luke, but not in Matthew and Mark, Jesus is already known as a preacher, healer, and exorcist. It's not like in Matthew and Mark where he just does come and go. It's kind of like that's the miracle. And this, and there's no need. I've heard a lot of people explaining how he saw the water was, you know, various reasons. Luke don't care.
Yeah.
So take the text you got. Luke's happy with miracles. Mm-hmm. It's a revelatory miracle to get their attention. And so it's fine to have a Jesus who does this miracle. He's, you know, it's get the fish over there. And they're like, wow, this is amazing. His success as a preacher, healer, exorcist made it necessary for him to have helpers. Because mm-hmm. as you read the sequence in Luke, he starts expanding. It's not long before he sends out the 70. Mm-hmm. And here's the interesting thing. He sends out the 70 doing exactly the same thing he's doing. Repent, the kingdom of God, and they get to do exorcisms and healings.
They do the works.
He's proclaiming, they are receiving, they're going and doing. Now, that's so important here, is that they are called for a purpose that's very clear. We often say, well, they came, and then we sort of paint them as hanging out with Jesus for about 3 years, sort of as doofuses, as a Greek chorus of dummies who are always not sure what's going on. In Luke, that's not the case.
Right.
It's an active band. This kingdom of God is being realized as they're actively doing things. And they had heard about Jesus, and they knew who he was, and it was almost kind of like, it's a time. Now, what's really struck me here is the word where we see down here, and I grew up in the old King James, you know, I'll make you fishers of men. Remember that? I was always fishers of men. From now on, you will be catching people.
You'll be catching people.
And the word catching there, that's translated catching, if you're thinking of fishing, the fish are dead. You know, they catch them. They may come alive, but you catch them to kill them and eat them. But the word here, translated as catching, implies to take alive mm-hmm. in the sense of rescuing from death. It is an image of someone falling and you catch them so they don't die.
Yeah.
I've got my grandson around here today. He's 7 months old. Yeah, I'm the one who dropped him, but I caught him for you.
Give me some credit.
We were in the chair. You know, he didn't fall far. It's not a big drop. What I mean is, it wasn't like he dropped. It was just sort of he leaned this way and I had to reach and grab.
There you go. There you go.
You know, but it's that sense of catching to rescue from harm.
I think it's a great thing to point out, because if you, when you're catching fish, you know, scale them and skin them and cook them and eat them. And that's not the issue here. It's a whole different kind of catch.
Too often when we're using this for evangelism, I have the feeling that we're just catching fish. And as far as any liveness of people catching the gospel and getting excited about it, most institutional church just want them in the pew, putting their money in the plate.
Catch them so they can come on in here and help us.
Rather than saying, what is God doing in this person's life? I'm rescued from death. What's God's purpose here?
Well, and that ties into a thought I had, and we're just about done, but I have not, in all of my previous times reading this story, previous times through the lectionary, I didn't quite see in this way, which is what this word of Scripture does for us. The first half of the story, Jesus comes, and there's all these people, and he says, hey, I need a boat. Hey, Simon, row me out here. And so he sits down, and he teaches for a while. It's a teaching function. You could say it's teaching, feeding, he's ministering. And then it's almost odd. He finished speaking. He finished his teaching. And he turns around to Simon and says, put your nets out there where it's deep.
Yep.
And I'm going, well, that's an odd transition. Well, not when you realize the whole purpose of the pericope. And you go down there. And at the end, Jesus says, see, from now on, you're going to be catching yep. people. And so the illustration of the great catch is right out of, as you just said, Jesus, you're going to be doing what I'm doing. You just watched me teach and minister to this crowd for an hour or two. Yep. So I don't know. I just never quite saw the segue there.
Yeah.
Pretty cool.
All right, then.
All right, Bubba. Well, we found a few things to talk about. I hope there's an idea or two in there that everybody can get. And we'll be back next time. Let's see. We got what? A couple more Sundays in Epiphany. Then it'll be time for Transfiguration and yep. Lent. It will be upon us.
It will. All right.
All right. Well, for today, there's not much else we need to do other than tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Key and the Bowties. We go out this session with Just Fishing, performed by Trace Adkins. This song was written by Casey Bethard, Ed Hill, and Monty Criswell.
I'm lost in her there, holding that pink rod and reel. Doing almost everything but sitting still. Talking about her ballet shoes and training wheels and her kittens. And she thinks we're just fishing. I say daddy loves you, baby, one more time. She says I know. I think I've got a bite. And all this laughing, crying, smiling, dying here inside's what I call living. And she thinks we're just fishing on the riverside, throwing back what we could fry, drowning worms and killing time. Nothing too ambitious. She ain't even thinking about what's really cool. She thinks we're just fishing. She's already pretty like her mama is. Gonna drive the boys all crazy, give her daddy fits. And I better do this every chance I get, 'cause time is ticking. Yeah, it is. And she thinks we're just fishing on side, throwing back what we could fry, drowning worms and killing time. Nothing too ambitious. She ain't even thinking about what's really going on right now. But I guarantee this memory's a big one, and she thinks we're just fishing. She thinks we're just fishing. Yeah. Oh, she thinks we're just fishing.